Again, it is in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and do so with the fervent hope that He, the Holy Spirit, will so underwrite and empower and undergird all that transpires so that honor and glory would be unto our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we would honor Him always in the Trinity of His persons. Indeed, it is God the Father that has decreed salvation. It is God the Son that has procured salvation. And it is God the Holy Spirit that makes application of salvation. All of this out of the love of God from all eternity for a people whom He has determined to call out for His name. Chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. So wrote the apostle in Ephesians chapter 1. Now we would direct you to Him. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it is to the Lord Jesus Christ that I would direct all, because therein is God manifest in the flesh. He is declared. When one of the disciples asked Him, "When will you show us the Father?" And His reply was, "Philip, have you been so long with me and you have not seen the Father?" And throughout He would declare that He and the Father were one. And of course, we understand Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh, He is both Son of God and Son of man. He was in the form of sinful flesh, but without sin. He was holy in every way, and thus the only one qualified to make an acceptable offering for sin. And so it was that He came into this world, lived a perfect life, and manifested the righteousness of God, and set before us that which is absolutely required of all who come unto God by Him. Now, I hear all of a sudden the objections. Oh, nobody's perfect. Nobody can be as righteous as Him. And then I would agree with you. I would say that's absolutely right. No one in and of himself can do that. That's why you must be born again. And you must indeed have the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. That is, it is put on your account as though you did it. And it must be imparted to your nature so that you become partakers with Him of the divine nature. And so these things are absolutes. They must be. Nothing common or unclean is truly going to enter into heaven. Now, as far as we're concerned, we have no right to make that assertion concerning any. However, as far as God is concerned, He can accept nothing but absolute perfection. And since none of us have it, we are at His mercy. And thus it is, through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, that men find themselves accepted with God. Oh, that you might indeed, if you don't know Him today, fall upon His mercy. Look to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that He has done as He said, suffered and died in the stead of those who will call upon His name. And it must be that you understand that. It is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so I would direct you again that you go to look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and there to pray that He would show mercy unto you in all things and in all ways. If you know the Lord today, I want to direct your attention to Scripture that would cause you likewise, even as I must, constantly look to the mercy of God to be assured that I do have salvation. And it is not going to be something that I can prove in and of myself. It must come through Him. And so it is my desire then that I would have these Scriptures commended unto your hearing, and that you might thereby receive them as God's Word. I want to read to you a passage of scripture found in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and I'm going to read there just the first 13 verses. This is a lengthy chapter, and there's very much of substance to be contained therein. And so we may, even in subsequent messages, be looking here. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart thence, or hence, and go into Judea, and that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now here when we say brethren, we're talking about his half-brothers. Then said Jesus unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not yet up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And so we're going to end our reading at that point. And we'll understand, of course, here that Jesus did go up to the feast, but he did it on his terms, not on their terms, or on the terms even of his brothers. And so may God bless the reading of his word, and may we receive it truly as that which is God-breathed. This is the meaning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and literally that translates as God-breathed. And so we would here again look to the inspired word of God and learn. As we look at this passage of scripture, there's some things in the way of background that perhaps needs to be understood. And so it is that this chapter marks the beginning of the end of our Lord's earthly ministry. These things actually occur in the fall before his crucifixion and resurrection in the spring. Now these things are not filled with the appeal of activity. In other words, there's not a lot of events going on. Yet they represent to us a very important aspect of reaction to him that is even applicable in our day. And that is the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, to look at this as what had taken place, the opposition to him really began probably in the fifth chapter. And we'll look at this in just a moment. But first, just to understand this, that the opposition had begun. His ministry can be loosely characterized in three periods. That we're talking about the 3 or 3.5 years of our Lord's earthly ministry. And there was a period of obscurity. In other words, he went about preaching. There were people that were believing. He was calling out his disciples. And there were people learning about him and witnessing many of the miracles and such things as that. This eventually escalated into a time of popularity. And then there were the crowds that followed him. And we can probably put the Sermon on the Mount and the parables of the kingdom. And there were just times where the crowds were so great, they pressed upon him, that it becomes sometimes difficult for him to be able to speak. And this went on for some period of time. And then as he began to bear down and to press upon men the necessity of repentance and of believing the gospel and of turning from wickedness unto him, and especially with the more apparent declaration that he was the Messiah. He was the one that had been promised from way back in the Old Testament and that would come into the world. As a matter of fact, he was promised right from the time of the fall and was present there even in the creation. And so there was much concerning him that came about, but that the prophecy was that there would be one that would come into the world that would be the king, that would be king forevermore. And so it was that he would also be called the Son of David, but the Son of God. And yet when he called himself the Son of God, men rebelled. This just especially with the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day. They believed, they trusted their system, they trusted their way of doing things, and he just did not fit the bill for what they had decided that Messiah would look like when he came into the world. They read the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't believe or they didn't know what the Old Testament scriptures were teaching. And even when Jesus began to reveal it to them, they still were very resentful. And really, they did eventually crucify him, but only when he was ready to offer himself up as the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And so, we're now, as we come to this, the opposition is obvious, and it was intensifying. And he, of course, had known that it was coming. But the actions of our Lord at this point did not appear consistent to his brothers, and they would not appeal to much of contemporary thoughts and ideas of promoting the kingdom. And so this is what they wanted to do. They had their own ideas about this was what he should do. If you're really serious about getting the message out, here's what you need to do. But understand this, and we give you this as a thesis statement. The work of our Lord was done in a very precise manner and was not just a series of random occurrences with a fortunate outcome. In no way did the works of our Lord appeal to the outward lusts and desires of men. And so this was his things were spiritual. And these men, these leaders, these people in that age, many of them were quite carnal. They were caught up in superficial religion, and this was what they were trusting to. And anybody that dared cross the line with them in those things, they were ready to kill them. And so Jesus was no exception. Didn't make any difference how many good things he did, when indeed he had come out and appeared contrary to the things that they were teaching, they were ready to dispatch with him. And so, and we read then after these things, and when, if we think what these things were, we could go all the way back to John chapter 5, and there with the healing of the lame man at Bethesda. And if you'll remember there, it was that he had encountered this man, and he knew where he was, and he went to him and asked him if he wanted to be healed. And the man's laying there saying, I can't get into the pool when the angel comes down and troubles the waters. And that's another story for another time. But in any event, Jesus healed him and just told him, take up your bed and walk. And of course, when the Jews saw him carrying his bed on the Sabbath day, and that was their big thing, and they were constantly accusing Jesus of violating the Sabbath, because he not only And this they say, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now that's from John 5, verse 18. And so what we understand there is this hostility of the Jews. And first of all, in the matter of the Sabbath, and that was more important to them, it seemed, than anything, and they were constantly trying to catch people up in breaking the Sabbath, and would, when they did, persecute them. And of course, Jesus was no exception, but he had answers for them, and they hated him all the more. And so departures were indicated in Galilee, but not with the violent intent that comes to be exhibited at this point. And so, in other words, early on, there were people that were understanding that this was, he was asserting some things that they didn't want to go along with, but at that point there was not violence. Now there's the threat of violence. And so, as we look at this, it is said quite simply that he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. And the idea of walking in and walking with are two important concepts. It's important to our understanding of the divine design. He will be with his people. But in this matter, in other words, he was not going to put himself out at this point where they would be likely trying to arrest him, trying to harm him, trying to stone him, or do whatever else they might. And so casual openness was no longer feasible among the Jewish leaders. He would avoid them, was not going to give them occasion. And you say, well, what, was he afraid of them? Well, you know better than that. The fact is that it just simply was not his time. He would go about doing the things that he was going to do in the manner that they had been appointed from the beginning. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And not only that, and as we'll see here in a minute, that he would say to his brothers, it's just not my time. This is not it yet. And so in other cases, he walked away from them when they would have taken up stones to stone him. So this is just simply a matter of the ordained plan of God, and he was going to do it on his terms and not on theirs. So as we look at this occasion, the feast and his brothers, and so here's where we want to bring the point that these men were his brothers, but they were not believers. And so there were three Jewish feasts. These were the primary ones: the Passover, the Pentecost, and Tabernacles. We know what the Passover was about. Celebrated their deliverance out of Egypt, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. It was figurative of what Christ would do on the cross. And then 50 days following Passover was Pentecost. And then in the fall, these occurred in the spring, earlier in the year, came the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so this was one of the most festive, and it was one of the most desirable for the Jews to attend. It was at harvest time, and it commemorated their dwelling in tents in the wilderness. And so there's a great temptation to apply the reasoning of the world to matters of faith and biblical practice. And so the pressures of these men. And so let me explain what I'm talking about. It's sometimes we look around and say, you know, if we did this, if we did that, we'd get these people to do things that we want them to do. And so there's all sorts of enticements that are handed out to people. I mean, even offering prizes if you come to church, or doing whatever else that it takes, thinking, if I just do it this way, This is the way you do it, and that's exactly the way the world does it. And it's when we see how the world advertises their products and then see churches doing the same thing, it makes you wonder. And so, no, ours is, our system is nothing akin to theirs. Ours is led of the Spirit. And so this, that reasoning was what he was being subjected to. And so their words actually betrayed doubt. And the fact is that Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers said unto him, Depart hence and go into Jerusalem, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. And then goes on to say that there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. In other words, their words, if thou doest these things. If this is what it's all about, they did not at that point understand what was taking place. They had seen the miracles. And the thing is that people said, well, show me a miracle. Show me a sign. Give me this. Give me that. Give me the other. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't make any difference how many miracles men see. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. There must be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, a changed life. A new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is absolutely required. And so they were saying, we remember the greatest of our Lord's miracles, and those were met with unbelief and hostility. And so they make the reference to your disciples. It may have been the ones that we read of in John chapter 6 that they heard some hard things and walked away. But they exhibited, that is, these brethren exhibited a total misconception, a misunderstanding of what was at hand. They perceived him as trying to win the world by popularity. They would have him do what they would expect of one with a political agenda or trying to be self-promoting. And this was not what it was about at all. They were challenging him to the things they did not believe. More importantly, they did not believe him. It does seem that these brothers of his came to faith, as we read later on in Acts chapter 1, that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so it indicates that his brothers indeed did come to the faith and did become followers of him somewhere along the line. And so we look then at verse 6 when he makes this simple statement. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And then adds that the world can't hate you. But it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And this one of those things, if you want to just go out and tell somebody, start pointing out all the things that he's doing wrong. And of course, that becomes a dangerous type situation even for us. But the fact is, Jesus did bear witness against the wickedness of this present world. And so the work of our Lord had been ordained from all eternity, along with all the details. And so this thought of his hour, this his time, in the context, we understand simply that there was a way and a manner in which he would appear, and it would not be in their way of thinking. This is important, folks, because there's an awful lot of people in the name of religion today that are simply doing things the way that seems like, well, this might produce results. This might be better than what the Bible is telling us. Let's go see what Jesus preached. Let's see what the apostles preached. Let's see what the Word of God says, and stay faithful to the Word of God, because only therein is the truth of God revealed under the leadership of He, the Holy Spirit. And so their time was any time, because they pose no threat to established religion in particular or the world in general. In other words, they could go about doing their things, be a little bit religious, be a little bit sacrimonious, be whatever they wanted to be, and it'd be all right. It's not going to bother anybody. But listen to this. Christ said this to the disciples. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And this people do not want to think about, but the world very definitely does hate the things of God. And when indeed the life of Christ is manifested even in people, that there is no doubt that they absolutely hate that. And so the whole thing is that the world is comfortable with religion. And it is Christ and his testimony against them that they do not want. Jesus Christ manifests the perfect righteousness of God. And when man is held up against Christ and realizes then the truth of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And when that light, that searchlight, is thrown upon the hearts of men, and then is discovered all of the wickedness that is therein, and there are no exceptions. You can think yourself to be a pretty good person all you want to, but the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It exposes it all. That is the Word of God under the guidance and under the empowering of He, the Holy Spirit. So the world is comfortable with religion. It's Christ and His testimony against them that they hate. His testimony against the evil works of them included His brothers. But He went up on His own terms and circumvented the expectant crowd. Now then, we look at these Jews at the feast. His notoriety was such that the Jews fully expected him to appear. And at this point, they didn't know what to make of him. He came unto his own, John said, right at the beginning of the book. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Good man or deceiver? Certainly not the Son of God. That was their thought. That was their opinion. The hatred of our Lord is intense in the world, and so the hatred of the gospel. That is the true gospel. People will tolerate religion, religious singing, talented singing, and all of this type of thing. But oh my, listen to the message. Listen to see if God is being glorified, if Christ is being exalted, because if He is not the subject, and if His grace and mercy are not what the issue is, then it should be discarded, and man will hate the real truth. And this is hard. We don't like to think that, but I'm giving you the Word of God. And so this displays the necessary humility before God and destroys pride, defines salvation as the work of a substitute, determines a life that is separated from the world, even as He was separated. Oh, my friend, fall upon His mercy. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Forbid it more, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Sacrifice them to His blood.
some home to bring.
Then I knew
this song will sing.